Now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 5. We read from the verse 21 through to the verse 33. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his holy and precious and sacred word. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence O husband. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to grant his blessing upon that public reading of his most precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. The congregation, in complete dependence of the Lord for any blessing this evening, we seek now to turn to his word, very mindful that we need his help, the help as we have prayed of the Holy Spirit. And as we come by faith to God's word, I turn your prayerful attention once again to those words which I read to you in the chapter 5 of Ephesians. We arrive in the verse 21 this evening, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. We pray the Lord will help us by his Spirit to consider the remainder of this passage of God's word this evening. And as we do so this evening, I remind you as we continue on in our studies through this epistle, so far what the Apostle Paul has shown us by the Spirit of God in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and then chapter 3, the Apostle by the Spirit of God has shown us the glorious things that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit has wrought for us. All that we have in Christ, in our election in Christ Jesus. We have all things through Christ. A new life, a church, into the body of Christ, the family of God, and an eternity in heaven to look forward to with God. A new life. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The reason God has saved us is not simply that we may go to heaven, but that we might walk in those good works which Ephesians 2, the verse 10 speaks of. That we may walk after the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are now in Christ, and we are to walk Christ-like in our walk. Remember since chapter 4 and the verse 1, after having told us all that we have in Christ, and how it is that we walk after Christ, Ephesians 3:20, by his Spirit that now worketh in us, what is our walk to be? It is to be a worthy walk. Chapter 4, the verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called. And as we'll see tonight, these various responsibilities that are given to us individually as Christians are callings, to walk in such a way. The husband has a calling, the wife has a calling, the child who is a Christian has a calling to walk in such a way. Servants have a calling to walk in such a way. They are called to submit one to another. They are called to submit to each other through their various relationships, whichever they may have. But above all, the calling is to submit to Jesus Christ, to walk after Christ, who has called us with a heavenly calling by His Spirit, to walk after Him in all pleasing. And so, what we began to see when we entered chapter 5, as Paul continues by the Spirit, he is making very clear since chapter 4 what a Christian is like, what it means to be a Christian. First of all, to walk in love, chapter 5, the verse 1 and 2, and to walk as Christ did. And then in the verse 3 to 5 of chapter 5, it's to renounce all of our former ways before we were saved, before we were converted, to put all those things away. Sin in all of its forms. And then he lists them in the verse 3 to 5. And then in the verse 6, he tells us not to be deceived. And we're not to be deceived to think that we have the life of Christ or Christ in us if we walk after our sin. Men that will say, well, you know, you can be a Christian and still walk in sin. Well, a Christian is not somebody that walks in sin, because as John says, his seed, that is Christ's seed, remaineth in us. In the verse 6, the apostle says, don't be deceived. For the sake of these things, these sins that he's listed in verses 3 to 5, for this sake, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, those who practice those sins. Therefore, he says, don't be partakers with them. Don't carry on with your old set of friends in their sin, even if they mock you and ridicule you. There's a stern warning. The wrath of God is coming upon those sons of disobedience. And then we considered last time, remember, in the verse 9 through to the verse 20, the very things that the Christian walks in are contrary to the things of the world, things that are characterized by being filled with the Spirit. And we thought to a great extent, didn't we, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We no longer walk in a way that displeases our Father, but we walk in all pleasing to God. And as we do so, we give thanks. Remember, giving thanks unto the Lord. We are to reflect on what God has done for us. As we walk in newness of life, we can rejoice. I mean, you don't rejoice if you're not walking in the way of holiness, are you? It just seems to be wholly inconsistent for somebody to rejoice, and yet they're carrying on in sin. Walking in holiness will lead to true rejoicing in the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, don't be inebriated with alcohol, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Walk circumspectly, and we thought of that word circumspectly. It means to walk with purpose in your life now as a Christian. The Christian life is one of purpose. Not like a drunk, as we thought, wandering and staggering down the street, not knowing where he's going, or even where his home is. No. A Christian is living every day with purpose, with meaning. He's praying. He's praying for opportunities. He is seizing every moment, taking every opportunity, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. He is taking every opportunity the Lord gives him or her to live to the glory of God. And in all of this, he is proving what is pleasing and acceptable unto the Lord. And so this is the circumspect, purposeful life of the Christian. And that really is essential to relationships. And you know, when we come to the Word of God, everything has an order. Everything is perfectly ordered. If we don't have our own life right, we cannot expect good and fruitful relationships. They will be spoiled, won't they? If we are not walking with our God, as Amos, or rather the Word of God through Amos, says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course not. They can't. So when we come to the subject of marriage, we think of the words there in 1 Corinthians 6, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Marriage in the Lord only as Christians. We don't marry somebody who's simply a churchgoer. That doesn't mean they're converted. Conversion means submission to God. That's really at the heart of it. If somebody will not submit to God in repentance and faith, well, there cannot be conversion. So it's important before we enter these relationships, we've got to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we marry one who is walking after the Spirit of God. So these are most vital here. And relationships are vital in the church because by relationships, the church will either stand or fall. I'm talking about the local church. Christ's church will continue. That carries on. He says he will build his church. And relationships are vital in the church. And the devil, of course, he is at work. He's always at work. He is probably one of the most busy people at work in the church. No, he's not a church member, but he will seek to do what he can to disrupt the church and to harm the church. He hates people. He hates relationships, true relationships. He loves sinful relationships because he wants to destroy man. But he hates Christian marriage. In fact, he hates all marriage. But he especially hates Christian marriage. We see he hates marriage in the world. We see how many families are destroyed in the world. But how he wants to destroy Christian marriage. So it's important to get these things right. Because, of course, we live in a broken world and we don't take our marching orders from the world and we certainly don't get our standards from the world, but from God. Now, it's important by way of introduction here that I say just a few things. These are, first of all, as we come to the verse 21 through to the end of the chapter, as the apostle here writes by the Spirit of God, we need to emphasize this. I know it's obvious, but these are exhortations to Christians. If you're not saved, this is not for you. He's been speaking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, this is order. Before we get to the subject of husbands and wives, notice what he deals with. This is essential. He says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the first. The second will be wives to husbands. Verse 21 to 24, and then right at the end of verse 33, and then thirdly, as we'll see tonight, husbands to wives. So three sets of relationships there. And again, this is all ordered by the Holy Spirit, who has ordered everything. He who has designed the flower, the intricacies of a flower, of a leaf, of a minute cell, God has very carefully ordered his word here. Notice verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so this is where we need to begin before we even think about Christian marriage. We need to think about submission to the body of Christ. You know, we cannot expect godly marriages if we will not submit ourselves and be a part of the body of Christ. You cannot expect a submissive wife or a submissive husband if they will not submit to the body of Christ. Very important, isn't it? We've got to start where God starts. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's every Christian. If you notice back in chapter 4 and the verse 25, he says this at the end, we are members one of another. We are members one of another. Every Christian is joined and has a responsibility, a mutual responsibility, one to another. Do we realize that we are our brother's keeper and we are accountable one to another? I am accountable to you, although I may be your pastor. I am as accountable to you as a member of this church as you are to me, both ways. And there should be no area, I suppose, where you can't ask me as a member where, reasonably speaking, I'm not accountable to. I am certainly accountable. I'm not my own. I was bought at a price, and so were you. If we claim to be the Lord's. And remember, as we come to this epistle here, this is one of the earliest epistles. Do we realize, as I mentioned to the men the other week in our studies, that before any of the four Gospels were given, before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written, those early epistles were given. 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians were the early epistles to the church. And here we have instruction for the Christian, the body of Christ. God is giving instruction for the church, for the early church. And so here, when he says we are members one of another, we are speaking here of baptized believers joined together in formal, enduring commitment members. We're joined together. Notice if you go back to chapter 2 and the verse 20, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Remember when we were considering this section, I gave the analogy of this building, the body of Christ, the family of God. He uses several analogies here to describe God's people, those who are purchased and brought together as a local company of people, the local church. We are not like planks of wood just piled on the ground that the local timber merchant has delivered for us to build a house. And the piles of wood are just thrown on the ground and they just sit there. No, he says we're being fitly framed together. That means every Christian in the church has a function, has a place. Just like every brick in a building has a place. Every window has a place. Every tile has a place. And so it is. The church of God is ordered. It has many different parts. And those parts are subject one to another. Subject. If I can use this analogy, perhaps it might be helpful. Think of relationships today in the world. Many young people, they don't want to get married. They want to live fast and loose. They don't want any strings attached. They don't want to be asked what they're doing. Some people are like that. No ties, no accountability, nothing like that. But here he says, notice, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, out of respect to God, because he has put you in this church to function in a specific area. It's God's design that you should be in this church and be part of it, because you're God's. He's purchased you with a great price, and he has loved you so much to put you in the family of God. Do this out of reverence to God. Do this out of love, filial fear. Not a sense of dread, is it? But because we love him, we respect him, we are his bride. We've been brought into union with Christ, and we are to reverence him as we are brought into the local church. And in terms of our relationships one with another, I'm not my own. I'm my brother's keeper. I am accountable as he is accountable to me. We are part of one body. And so how do we do it? In the fear of God. Notice verse 23. For Christ is the head of the body. We're speaking here of the church, the body. Christ is the head. He has sovereignly brought us to a place and put us in the company of people. So therefore it is only right, as we are fitly framed together, to have mutual accountability and submission one to another. That's not a popular word today. People don't want to submit. It's like the young couples. They don't want it today. They want to live fast and easy relationships. I can go where I want. That's the kind of thing. Well, the Christian life is very different, isn't it? We respect God, who has put us into these relationships by his appointment. John Calvin, he comments on this. He says, God has bound us so strongly to each other that no man ought to endeavor to avoid subjection. And wherever love reigns, mutual services will be rendered. There's nothing more irksome, is there, to an unsaved person than submission. There's nothing more that he detests than personal accountability. But there's nothing that should fill our hearts with more desire and delight than accountability as Christians. Because we know we can't even trust our own hearts, and it's wonderful, isn't it, to have accountability. It's a blessed privilege to be in a church and to be accountable. We shouldn't look on it as a negative thing, but as a positive thing. to be accountable one to another. And so therefore he says, submit to one another in the fear of God, out of reverence to God, because he has brought you here into this relationship with other Christians. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. It's not just for the younger, but he does remind the younger especially to do so, because often that's not the case. And then he goes on to say, yea, all of you be subject, not just the younger, but all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You see, it's pride, isn't it, that says, I don't need to be subject. I don't need to be accountable. And then it's interesting, he adds, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. Pride. Oh, may we see the wisdom of God in joining us together. And again, let me say, there's order here. Don't even entertain Christian marriage if we can't be accountable to other people. Don't even entertain it. It's so basic, so simple. Now, as we come to the first out of these relationships, we begin verse 22 with wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is the commandment of God. Remember, this is not just the Apostle Paul writing this, but he is being moved by the Holy Spirit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And how are you to do it, wives? How are you to submit to your husbands? He says there, as unto the Lord. It's not that the husband himself has the authority that is equal to Christ, but wives cannot obey Christ without yielding obedience to their own husbands. You are commanded by Christ, you are commanded by the Lord to submit to your husbands. Why? Because God has placed in him a real authority over you, a real authority as your head. Now, this is not about equality, is it? You know, people bang on about equality these days. Woman, we want equal rights. This is not about equal rights. God has made men and women in his own image. But this is not about equality, this is about authority. Yes, we are made in God's image and his likeness. But God has specific relationship roles for us as Christians. God has placed men over their wives to lovingly lead them, to direct them, to guide them. Notice the reason, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, is the head to lead her and to guide her. And it is her responsibility, as Christ orders, to submit herself unto her husband. Now, of course, unless he asks her to sin and to violate God's word, she may not agree with his decision, but she must yet still submit to the Lord, as unto the Lord, as unto pleasing the Lord. Now, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is, notice, the Savior of the body, so is the husband. He is head over the wife. He is to do this not as a tyrant, of course, but as a loving Savior, loved his church and gave himself for her. And so he uses the analogy in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, you may find that difficult. And of course, you're not married to an angel. Neither is he married to an angel. But the Lord will give grace. Yours is to obey the Lord, woman, in this. To submit to your husbands, not grudgingly, saying, oh, do I have to? But yes, lovingly. Because Christ, who has loved you, given himself for you, given himself for the husband, has commanded it. God is a God of order, and things must be done right in the home. Because there needs to be rule and direction in the family, and God has placed that authority in his hands. Notice the end of the verse 33 as well. The wife is to reverence her husband, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I said earlier on, at the beginning of the sermon this evening, that the Christian life is a calling. Remember, going back to Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the calling which you have received. We hear women today say, I have children, or I have a husband. The Christian wife says, God has called me to be a mother. God has called me to be a wife. That's the difference, isn't it? God is the one that is over and is leading and is directing me. It's a calling to serve the Lord. It's a calling to honour your husband. Not like the world. The world says, I've got children. Or in America, they say, I've got kids. But a woman says, I've been called to be a wife. Called to honour. We must remember that. It's not an easy thing, of course, because we're married to sinners. But we must remember too, as we have thought even here, when the husband and the wife, they marry, they become one. They leave the parents and they become one. The verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So you're different. And say to parents, when their children get married, they need to back away and back down. Back away from it. Let them get on with their lives and back down. Back down on your knees and pray for them. Pray that they will live those godly lives. And if you're married, you can't expect your husband or your wife to do what was done, I suppose, at your home. Your husband now is the head of the home. And you are over your wife. Of course, this is all very basic and understanding, but let's try to apply it. You're your own family now. You don't necessarily do things now the way things were done back at home. The Lord leads you and directs you. It's again, also when you get married, be very wrong, wouldn't it, for the wife to start to take charge of all the DIY jobs in the home and call her father. Can you come and fix everything in the home? Well, the husband's at work. Father-in-law's fixing it. It's very undermining. In the same way, it'd be very wrong for the husband to phone his mother and get her to do all the housework. We need to allow our wives to take care of the house. That's their department. They get on with it. And in the same way, wives need to be understanding to their husbands. And they're a new family unit now. And they are to be one. They leave the parents behind. And again, it's to say that not everything they did, the parents did, was right. But what is right as far as the Word of God goes? That's our rule for life, isn't it? What the Word of God says. Not so much what my parents did, though they were perhaps very well-meaning, good Christian parents, or even non-Christian parents. Some of them had been quite good parents. But we are to be led. And wives, pray for your husbands, that they will be men that are led of the Word of God. And that you will submit to them. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Submission. Submission to your husbands. So what does this look like? Well, first of all, for wives, it's reverential submission. Notice there at the end, the verse 31. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is reverential submission. The Christian wife is called to honour the husband. Peter even says how Sarai called Abraham Lord. Now, wives, I'm sure perhaps your husband won't expect you to call him Lord, but you treat him with respect and honour. It's sad today we live in an age where there's little respect for husbands. And it's important, husbands, to also be a good witness to your wife, to be Christ-like, as we'll see tonight, that it'll be well with you, your homes, and that, as Peter says, to seek to be at peace with your wives, that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter takes that for granted, that husbands and wives read and they pray together. It's a loving relationship. But again, these two, when they submitted to the local church, they're in union together with Christ. They walk in godly before other people. That's the sense, that's the order in this family life. So, submission here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. Men, you take your hats off when you pray. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoureth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So here's submission, because God gave Adam a wife. And she was given, as we, if you just turn with me to Genesis 2, she was given as a helpmeet to help him. Again, it's not that she is less. It's not inferiority, but it's a different role. It's a different function. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. So this is to be the function of the wife, to be as a helpmeet and to submit to her husband in the Lord. And there, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now he is to appreciate her in all that she is, and that goes a long way. These are not oppressive slaves in our home, but women who enjoy being helpmates. I think women today, they want to be, very sadly, they're all career-driven, so many are. But this is God's design, that they should be a helpmate for the husband. Not career-driven, power-grabbing, some sort of competitiveness, that's all wrong. That's not God's design, is it? God's design here is that she should be a helpmeet, and that she enjoys making the home homely, comes home and meals there or whatever, and he appreciates her for all of that. And that's how God has meant it to be. That's God's order, isn't it? That's God's design, and he is to show her that appreciation. But sadly today, I know it's not the case in this church, but in so many, even so-called professing Christian marriages, this is not the order we are seeing. We're seeing something totally different. But again, it comes back down to not submitting, you notice, members one to another, and not submitting to Christ. People don't like that word, submission. So that's where we really need to begin. And of course, we must say we're not, none of us here are the perfect husbands or wives, and we would readily admit that. But may the Lord give us grace to be. May He give us all grace to submit. And as we do so, we find that this calling is the highest calling for a woman and the highest calling for a man. Highest calling for a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. There can be no higher calling for a man, higher than any calling in the land, higher than any office in the world, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. So, woman, let me encourage you in this. God is not saying you're any less. He's saying this is your calling. This is what I've called you to do. I've called you to be good mothers. And older women are to teach and to train younger women how to be good mothers and to be good homemakers. That's where God is glorified. And that's where women find their greatest delight, in serving and loving their husbands and submitting to them. And remember, it's Christ that has put him over you. Pray for him. Pray that he might be more Christ-like. Pray for other wives. Now we move to husbands. Somebody might turn and say, well, the husbands aren't told to submit to here. They're just told to love their wives. No, they have to submit to Christ, because Christ orders them and directs them to love their wives. And we're to be submissive to Christ. I'm sorry, this is very brief tonight. We could give many studies on wives and husbands, but this is brief for this section. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Well, where does a husband really begin? He begins with himself, doesn't he? He begins with his own submission to Christ. That's where he must begin. He doesn't begin with his wife. He begins with his own walk with the Lord, and he washes himself daily by the Word. And then he washes his wife as they read the Word together. As Christ sanctifies and cleanses the church through his Word, so the husband, he sanctifies himself by the reading of the Word, by prayer, and then reading the Word of God to his wife. And see, how is that possible? Unless they're submitting themselves to Christ. That's essential, isn't it? Submission first to the body and to Christ. And so, how are men to love their wives? Notice, absolutely, first of all, completely. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Think of it. Christ's love for the church goes beyond to eternity past. There never was a time when Christ didn't love his church, when he didn't love his people. But our love for our wives begins at a time, at a special time when God brings two people together. But let's think here, we're not thinking about the time with regards to Christ's love, but we're thinking about the intensity of his love. How much did he love the church? Well, he left his throne in glory. That's an amazing thing. He left the Father for a while. He lay aside his glory and he became man. And how did he live? He lived obediently. And husbands, that's how we begin to love our wives. We love them by being obedient, first of all, to the Lord. By being a good example to them. By not embarrassing them. By being a good example in the church, by being obedient as Christ was to God the Father, who submitted himself to God. That's what Christ did for us. He came under the law to redeem us under the law, but in order to do so, he had to submit himself, even unto a cross, to pain, to agony. And as husbands, there's a sense in which we have to sometimes lay aside our glory, as it were. We have to put things aside, and we have to be patient. And long-suffering. Think of how long-suffering the Lord Jesus was with those disciples. They may not readily grasp the things we do, the Word of God. God has given you a leadership role. They may not readily grasp it, but be patient. Pray for them. Read the Word of God to them. Cleanse them by the Word daily. Be an example. Don't exasperate the children. So many fathers, for some strange reason, do that. We are not to follow worldly pursuits. That's one way you can love your wife. By being Christ-like. Don't follow worldly pursuits. You cause her to stumble. It's very confusing. If you are following Christ one minute and then the next minute you're following a worldly pursuit, and we all fail in this, we cause her to stumble. But we don't want to do that. We need to ask God to forgive us. Our calling is to be as holy as we can and as loving as we can to our wives. That is our calling, to be as godly as we can, to nourish our wives by the Word, and to live out the Word, to let them see something of Christ in you, worked out in the life. Realistically, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. This is a realistic thing, isn't it? You think in your own life how you have been transformed as a Christian. But how wonderful it is when we see our dear one who is now bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh being nurtured and washed by the Word daily. Isn't that a blessing? That pleases the Lord. That pleases Him, surely. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's realistic. And God gets the glory for that, doesn't He? He gets the glory for it in our lives. And then, purposefully, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. And here, of course, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, he's comparing Christ and His bride, the church, and the husband and his wife. And he's saying in the same manner, and what is your purpose? As we consider this here, thirdly, purposefully, that he might, not maybe, but that he might, that he will, present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. There's nothing more pleasing to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit when we love our wives in such a way that not only are we cleansed and that we are presented as part of the bride, but that she is, and that she is all pleasing to you and him. And the closer we grow together in the Word, the closer we grow together, don't we? As husband and wife. And then, sacrificially, verse 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Oh, we must be prepared at times to go without and to do without for the sake of cherishing, for the sake of honouring. Go without all the worldliness. Fill yourself with Christ sacrificially. Deny yourself. Teach her to deny herself sacrificially. And sometimes that even means in pride. It's all hard. We all struggle with pride, don't we? At times we just have to be quiet, silent, and pray. That's the way, isn't it? Christ-like. Not pushing our own, but loving, being a gracious example. Now, of course, wives, husbands don't always get this right, but it never negates from the fact that you have to submit to your husband. And I often heard it. Women say, well, you know, I'd submit to him if he was a more loving husband. And sometimes you hear it the other way around. Husbands, you know, I'd love her more, I'd be more loving if she was more submissive. The Bible never reasons that way. Never. And certainly, when you think about the Lord Jesus, if he ever reasoned that way with us, where would we be? We wouldn't be here, would we? We wouldn't be here. He loved us despite our sin. He submitted to the Father despite all that he was, all his glory, all his power. He did all of that. And so, husbands, you love no matter what. Wives, you submit no matter what. No matter what. Because Christ says so. Because Christ says so. Oh, dear friends, the Lord help us with this. The Lord help us. The Lord help us. Christ is our pattern. He is our great example, isn't he? And there we must look to. In all of this, we submit to the Lord, subject to one another. Thank the Lord for that. And we ask for his daily help, grace, and strength. We can do all things through Christ, who loved us. Amen.